For most of my preaching life, part of my preaching schedule has included a Bible character series almost every year, maybe sometimes more than that. I really love biographies. I love the stories in the Bible about some of these heroes of the faith. And so I'm looking forward to beginning that here this summer. I've really grabbed onto that verse in Romans 15 and verse 4. Says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The things that were written before, it's really talking about the Old Testament. There's a purpose for those Old Testament stories. There's a lot of different purposes, but one of them is that we would be able to look back and think on those Old Testament stories and the teachings of the Old Testament, and that they would add patience and comfort and bring hope to us as we see the lives that are lived and the heroes of our faith. And so I've really felt that in preaching and teaching that many of these stories of the Old Testament are so hope-filled. And I hope this summer in our series that you'll sense that and see it again in a new and a fresh way. So we're going to begin this series that will last through these weeks and months of the summer on the life of the Bible hero who is mentioned more times than any other Bible character in the Bible other than Jesus Christ. Now, some of you that know where we're going, you probably already know who it is. We're going to be talking about somebody, but there are 66 Old Testament chapters given to this person's life. Abraham, one of the heroes of our faith, has 14 chapters. Joseph has 13 chapters. Jacob has 11 chapters. Moses, who you might think might have some competition with this guy for the number of chapters in the Bible, and he does. There's 40 Old Testament chapters about the life of Moses, but there are 66 Old Testament chapters on David's life, plus 57 New Testament references. I think as we study through this life story of this man named David, most of us are going to really be able to relate. Here was somebody who really wanted to live to please God. We're going to see that over and over beginning this morning. He wanted to please God, but he made some big mistakes. And the Bible shows them to us in living color. David wrestles with a lot of different things. He wrestles with success. There's certainly some success in his life, and he wrestles with discouragement. He struggles with moral purity issues and some significant temptations in his life. He struggles in his parenting. There's some incredible family drama that's a part of David's life that we'll see a little bit later in the summer. And we know there's some significant failures in David's life. But not just the ones that we maybe think of, first of all, the sin that we talked about last Sunday with Bathsheba. I mean, David had some significant failures as a father and some big-time failures as a husband and as a leader, and we'll talk about that as well. But the most compelling thing about David's life is that through all of this, David is the guy that I believe is given the greatest compliment that's ever recorded in the Bible. He's the only one to have received this kind of praise. David is the one man who God calls a man after my own heart. In fact, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13. I think there's two places in the Bible where this phrase is used, both of them in reference to David. One of them's in 1 Samuel, which we'll go back to in a minute, but I want you to see this one in Acts 13 and verse 22. The writer of Acts, the Dr. Luke, says in verse 22, "And when he had removed him," talking about Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said this, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will.'" I mean, think about that. Of all of the great people in the Bible, only David receives this kind of praise. There's nobody else that's referred to in this way. And you know what I want to know is, I want to know why. I mean, what is it about David that he would be the only one? So that's what I hope that we can discover together as we study through this summer. Discover what it is about David's life that helps us to know why God terms him and praises him a man after my own heart. I want you to write down this little outline for our series. There's three main lessons that will sort of form a summary for what we're going to be talking about. Number one is this: devotion doesn't mean perfection. Devotion doesn't mean perfection. David's life was anything but perfect. In fact, a little bit later, we won't get this until the month of July, but we'll talk about some of these three major failures. He experienced lustfulness as a husband. David was gripped by destructive passions in his life. We'll talk about his weakness as a father. The life of David's family is rocked by chaos and personal tragedy. There's some passages that we'll look at in July that describe just a chaotic family life that David experienced. Some of it is a result of his weaknesses as a father. We're going to discover some partiality as a leader. We'll see some places in David's life where he's motivated by political expediency, and that affects him and affects the nation of Israel. He failed in his leadership. But through all this, we're going to understand that devotion doesn't mean perfection, and I'm thankful for that. I hope that you will be too. Number two, we'll see this, that God loves us in spite of our weaknesses. And number three, that God can do extraordinary things through ordinary men and women whose lives are devoted wholly to Him. And that's really the summary of all of this. God can do extraordinary things through ordinary men and women whose lives are devoted wholly to Him. So, if you've come here this morning and your life is not perfect, then I want to tell you, I believe this, that you've come to the right place. And I hope that you'll make a commitment this morning to come back this summer for the remainder of this series, because I think we're going to find some powerful instruction for how to live life even when you're not perfect. How to live for God even when you're not perfect. In fact, I thought about making that the title of this series. Decided to go how to be a man or woman after God's own heart. But how to live for God even when you're not perfect. I think this is what David's life is going to tell us. In fact, if I can add this, if you've walked in here this morning and your life is not perfect, and you're looking around and you're wondering, listen, is there anybody else here have problems? And sometimes we feel that way. You know, you walk into church and everybody's got on their, you know, Sunday clothes, and everybody walks in with a smile on their face, and you sit down, and all you know is what you've experienced this last week, and you're thinking, man, there's all kinds of stuff going on in my life, and you kind of peek around to the smiling faces around you, and sometimes you might wonder, man, is there anybody else here that, you know, is like me? And I just want to tell you, yes, yes, there are plenty of people just like you. We all have different struggles, and I think that's part of what we want to see here in David's life. If a guy like this, you know, one of the greatest heroes of the Bible, this man after God's own heart, if a guy like David has some of the intense struggles and chaotic seasons of his life, man, don't be confused about the fact that you're the only one. So even as you look around or sense the people around you, I want you to know, yeah, we're all working through life and there's struggles along with each of us. And my prayer is, though, that in the coming weeks that we can together be challenged and encouraged to live for God in spite of the things that we're going through and not let our weaknesses defeat us. So, to try to get us all on the same page, we need to go back to where we're first introduced to David. I'm going to ask you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. So the story that we're going to look at in chapter 16 tells us about Samuel, who is this prophet of Israel. And God tells Samuel that he's supposed to go and he's going to anoint a king. That's his instructions. The problem is, there's already a king. And Samuel anointed him as well. And so that king of Israel, his name is Saul. In fact, We find out in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel that Saul was the first king, the first ever king of the nation of Israel. And so as Samuel hears this instruction that he's supposed to go anoint another king, this makes him pretty nervous because he doesn't know exactly what Saul is going to say about that. But what the Bible tells us is that Saul had disobeyed God. We're going to read a couple of verses here in a minute. And because of his disobedience, the throne that God had given to him and given to his family, the throne was removed from Saul and his family. Look back. Keep your fingers in chapter 16, but look back at chapter 13. Verse 13 says this, tells us a little bit about this. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Go over to chapter 16. We're going to pick up the story. So Saul has been promised that he would not remain king, but he's still on the throne. And in this context, then, God asked Samuel to go anoint another king, and that's where we're introduced in verse 1. I'm going to read a few verses here so we can get the story. "And the Lord said unto Samuel," in verse 1, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "Well, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, "Well, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." This next phrase underlined actually in red in my Bible, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "Well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. One of the saddest follow-up verses, maybe in all of the Bible, verse 14 says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Can you imagine this scene? I mean, Samuel shows up, everybody's really afraid, they don't know what's happening, and he says, "I'm going to anoint one of these sons to be the next king, and so I want you to bring the sons before." And we have this, I mean, I don't even know what this looks like. Is it sort of like a fashion show, you know, the kind of parade, you know, the sons before Samuel, or I'm guessing that they came one by one and introduced themselves to Samuel, maybe bowed before him, kissed the ring, shook the hands. I don't know what the greeting was, but one by one, the sons of Jesse came before Samuel, beginning at the oldest, and he seemed like to be the most impressive one, and everybody thought, this is the guy, he's the oldest. That's how it would be culturally, but God just kept saying no. He said no, and one by one they came, and finally Samuel says, don't you have any more children? There's got to be more. God keeps saying no, and Jesse responds, and he says, well, I guess so. We got this one little kid. He's out back in the back pasture, and we've got him watching the sheep. I guess we could bring him in. And Samuel says, bring him in. And so, they bring David in front of Samuel. And immediately when David steps before Samuel, the Lord, notes him. This is the one. So Saul anoints David, and that's really the end of the scene. I want to keep reading a few verses. We picked up verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, amazingly, and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. I want you to write down three foundational principles that come out of this passage. They really set the stage, I think, for our whole study of David's life. Principle number one is this. God chooses ordinary people in ordinary positions in order to serve his purposes. As we read through this story and this text, there was nothing in David's background or in his upbringing that would mark his life as anything special. He was just a guy. In fact, in the culture of that day, it was always the oldest son who inherited positions of leadership, and David was the youngest. It's not really like this so much, but the youngest child in, David's time was really kind of looked down upon. It's not like, I'm the middle of seven. I'm not the oldest. I'm right in the middle, kind of in the perfect zone, right? But my youngest sister, Jen, few years younger than me, she wasn't looked down, she was spoiled. But back in this day, right, the youngest really was kind of seen as perhaps the least important. So to anyone present, David would have been the last one that was going to be chosen to be the king. Every single one of his brothers was bigger and stronger. David was just out there. He was left to watch the sheep. That's what he could do. That's what his responsibilities were. But I think we learn something about God, and we learn something about God's view of leadership. Again, read verse 7. It says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. God doesn't view us in the way that we view each other. God doesn't view you in the way that you view yourself. The Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Listen, God chooses ordinary people in ordinary positions in order to serve his purposes. That's not how we would do it. In fact, we're much more likely even today to choose those who are bigger and stronger and faster. I've heard a story in the past about a guy named Shug Jordan. James Ralph Shug Jordan was the head football coach for Auburn University from 1951 to 1975, I think, about 25 years. Actually won a national title in 1957. Shug Jordan also served in the military, actually was served in several invasions, World War II. Was wounded in battle at Normandy, received a Bronze Star, Purple Heart for his battle exploits in Normandy. And in fact, I was reading about this. After he recovered from his wounds in Normandy, he served in the Pacific. I think in stationed in Okinawa, but served in the Pacific area as well. So this is Shug Jordan, and he went back in 1951, became the head coach at Auburn University. So there's this story, kind of well-known story about Shug Jordan. He asked one of his former players by the name of Mike Collin if he would help him do some recruiting. And Mike said, sure, coach, what kind of a player are you looking for? And coach said, Mike, well, you know that player that when he gets knocked down, he stays down. And Mike says, yeah, we know that person. We don't want that guy. Is that right, coach? And coach says, yeah, that's right. We don't want that guy. And he says, but you know that player that gets knocked down, but then he gets up, and then he gets knocked down, and then he gets up again. And he gets knocked down, and he stays down. And Mike said, well, yeah, we don't want that player either, right, coach? Coach says, no, we don't want that guy either. But, Mike, I want you to know, there's this player that he gets knocked down and he gets back up, and he gets knocked down and he gets back up, and he gets knocked down and he gets back up, and he gets knocked down and he gets back up. And Mike says, that's the one that we want, right, coach? And coach says, no, Mike, we don't want that guy either. I want you to go find the guy that keeps knocking everybody down. Right? That's what we want, right? We want the biggest and the fastest and the strongest. That's how we're wired. How many of you, when you were, picking teams out on the playground as your little kids, how many of you looked out over the group and said, oh, you're such a nice person. I want you on my team. You have such a gentle heart. I want you. Is that how you picked? Some of you ladies are like, oh, yeah, that was how. None of you guys did. I know that. Right? We pick the biggest. We pick the strongest. But I want you to know, this is not how God sees it. In fact, he sees it in a very opposite fashion. The Bible says that God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He's not out there scanning the globe, looking around the earth, trying to find the ones that the biggest and the strongest, the smartest and the prettiest. God, that's not how God chooses those who would serve him. Throughout the scripture, we find God selecting men and women for his service that would not have been the obvious choices. Moses stuttered. Jacob lied. Timothy had ulcers. Abraham was too old. John was self-righteous. Peter was a braggart. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a bigot and a gossip. Thomas doubted. Martha was a worrywart, and we could go on, right? These are not the kind of people that you and I would have expected God to pick for his purposes, but we find it happening in the Bible over and over and over again. The Bible tells us that God does this a lot, and he does it deliberately. In fact, again, turn back to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians. Just look at this quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This might be familiar to some of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says this. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Listen, God deliberately, on purpose, chooses people that everybody else would ignore, everybody else would reject and overlook. So God did not care about height. He didn't care about strength. He wasn't looking for impressive physical features. But there were some things that stood out about David. They were more under the surface, but I want you to notice them with me. Number one, David, he was content in his circumstances. He was just as content as could be out there tending the sheep. You say, man, didn't David have any dreams? Didn't he have any vision? No, he was just going to be content where God put him. And the amazing thing is that after Samuel anoints him, he just goes right back after his shepherding responsibilities. He didn't get the big head. He didn't start looking for, man, I'm a leader. I got to go find out how I'm going to lead. He just went right back to his responsibilities. He was content in his circumstances. He was faithful in his responsibilities. We'll talk about that in a minute. He was humble in his spirit. He was patient in his demeanor. He was balanced in his personality. Look down at verse 18. Really an interesting description of David. This is, of course, Saul's advisors telling them about this young man. The end of verse 18, if you kind of follow along, it talks about him musically. He was gifted. And, of course, it's talking about some of the discipline that went into the honing, the crafts, his musical skills. It says physically he was a man's man, although it wasn't because of his height and his stature. He was a mighty and valiant man. He was a man of war. He had great wisdom. The verse talks about discernment, about how to handle different matters. And it says he was a comely person. I think this is interesting. If you look back, verse 12 talks about he was actually a good-looking young guy. So when he was young out there in the fields, he was a good-looking young guy. I actually think verse 18 is talking more about his personality. In fact, look a little further in the chapter. Verse 21 says, David came to Saul and stood before him, and he, Saul, loved him, David, greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. I think David was just a likable guy. People liked him. He had a pleasant personality. Later on, we're going to find out that he earned tremendous loyalty from his men. The only people that we're going to find out in his life that didn't like David was because of jealousy. I mean, all of these things were part of this description of sort of this balanced personality that God had brought into David's life. And all of this that we're talking about, all of this is wrapped up and it's summarized, I think, by the last phrase of verse 7. And it says, the Lord looks on his heart. Listen, it is all about your heart. If you desire, Christian, to be used of God in your life, in your sphere of influence, if you desire to make an impact for Him on eternity, I want you to know it is all about your heart. God doesn't care about how much money you have. It doesn't matter how high your IQ is. He doesn't care about how you look, whether you're tall or whether you're short, whether you're thin or whether you're not so thin. It doesn't matter what your job is. He doesn't care about how many people you know. And he doesn't care about how ordinary you may think you are. If you love God, and if you desire to serve him with your whole heart, then God can use you. Verse 18 says, the last phrase, the Lord was with him. I mean, this is it. The Lord was with him. Write down principle number 2. It's in the little things and in the lonely places that we prove ourselves faithful for greater responsibility. A lot of years go by from the time of this anointing to the time of David's ascension to the throne. And all of this time, all of these years, David wasn't in the palace. He wasn't in the palace being trained how to be a prince. Where do we find David? Well, verse 19 says that he was with the sheep. David is just back there with the sheep. You say, what's going on here? I mean, Samuel came, this big shindig took place, and they anointed David to be the king, and now he's like gone. He's like off the scene. What's happening here? And the answer is that David is in God's training program. Young people, please hear me on this. David is in God's training program, and he's learning faithfulness in little things. He's learning patience. He's learning that God's working on his character using everyday situations. You go back through his childhood and you'll see the regular situations that David faced, and God's working on his life and he's training and he's preparing him. And the next step, well, he does go to the palace, but I'm sure it's not with the fanfare that everybody would expect. He's just a humble servant. He's playing his harp for the king. I mean, he's in the palace and God's going to teach him some things there, but he's not there as the king. But you know, in all this, David just faithfully fulfills his responsibilities. You don't sense any chafing or fussing with God. And God, why don't you? I mean, you promised this to me. I mean, when are you going to, you know, change this? I've been faithful to you year after year, and I've been doing these little things. When are you? You just don't sense any of this from David. In our church ministry philosophy here at Harvest, especially as it relates to leadership, you know, we say it this way, it's in your notes, but faithfulness precedes responsibility. I think in any ministry, there's wisdom in not putting people in leadership responsibility until faithfulness in action and faithfulness in response and faithfulness in testimony has been evidenced. David's life is an example of this. Jesus said it this way. We looked at it earlier in Luke 16:10 a few months ago. But he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. This faithfulness precedes responsibility. This is how it is in God's plan, God's system. So if you want to be a person that fulfills your potential for serving God, you're going to have to cultivate the habits of learning to do the little things well. That's David's story. He just said, Lord, how do you want to use me right now, right where I am, right now? Just what do you want to do? Wash the sheep? Listen, I'll be the best sheep watcher you've ever seen. And in the process, I'm gonna learn about you. You want me to play my harp for the king? I'll do that with all my heart. And I think that's true all throughout Scripture. Joseph, faithfulness in little things precedes responsibility. Daniel, faithfulness in little things precedes responsibility. Moses, man, Moses had 40 years of ministry preparation and small things out of the way, way back in the back of the desert. But Moses learned faithfulness, and faithfulness always precedes responsibility. And I think that's related to principle number 3. And that's this: when God develops our inner qualities, he's never in a hurry. In fact, I'd say it even more pointedly in this way. And you might not like this when I say it, but it's truth, and I'm about speaking truth here. But God is much more interested in developing our character than in changing our circumstances. And I know some of us just don't like that. We don't like hearing that. We don't like our present circumstances. I mean, we want to be a part of a God thing where he's going to come and change my circumstances. I'm willing to come and, you know, kind of get on the God train if maybe he could come along and help me out a little bit, because I don't like where I'm at right now. And listen, that's just not how the Bible teaches it. When I read the Bible, I find very few instances where people prayed and asked God to change their circumstances and God answered that prayer. There are some. I'm just telling you the truth. There's not that many situations in Bible stories. They didn't like their circumstance, they prayed for it to change, and God did it. But I find many, many examples where God chose to work in the lives of people right there where they were, right in the middle of their present circumstances. We see that story over and over and over again. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you this morning, gently, carefully, I want to encourage you to stop fussing about your circumstances. Stop trying to change them. And just concentrate on developing your relationship with God, serving God right where you are. Not saying, boy, if God can come along and change this, then I'll be able to serve him. Boy, if God could adjust this, or if this little part of my life would change, then, man, I'm going to really be serving God. I just think it doesn't work that way, and I think David's story is a good example of this. Ultimately, I want to tell you this. Here's my burden this morning. It's really, I think, the big story of David's life, and it's this. It is all about your heart. It really is all about your heart. And it's the majority of what God's interested in his work in your life. Don't misunderstand this. God cares about the things that you're going through. And I know, I understand that, you know, as we're here, all of us come from different stories and different backgrounds, and we're at different seasons of life. God cares about the things that you're going through. And some here are sitting on maybe some difficult days, some difficult season. God cares about that. But I could tell you, based on the authority of the scriptures, where it says it over and over again, God is far more interested in using your circumstances to get at your heart than he is simply just in changing your circumstances to make you feel better. It's all about your heart. And God knows that the best ways that he works to shape and mold us to be like him is using us in the situations that we're at. So if you love God and if you desire to serve him with your whole heart, I would tell you this morning that God desires to use you. Don't put limits on it. Don't say, well, you know, I have these gifts. Somebody else maybe God could use like that, but I just have these little things. God wants to use you. He just wants you to be faithful. Man looks on the outside appearance, but listen, God looks on the heart. And maybe I could remind you about this too. There's no fooling God. We can fool just about everybody else. We can create sort of facades and wear certain masks to fool people around us, but there is no fooling God. When he looks on your heart, he knows, he sees. So as we start this series, I guess I want to ask you just two application questions. They're kind of kicking us off. Question number one is this. What practical steps can I take to make my heart more pleasing to God? Can I ask you to think about that this morning? Think about it this week as we begin to kind of delve through the life of David in the coming weeks. Would you ask this question as we started out? What practical things, practical steps can I take to make my heart more pleasing to God? You may be here and kind of following up on last week, you would know there are some sin issues in your life and God keeps pointing them out and you need to deal with it. This is the first step. Might be for some reason that you've failed to take some step of obedience that you know God has been encouraging you to take to be obedient to Jesus in this stage of your life. Man, start that now. Determine today, maybe you've just lost your focus. Maybe there's been a season of your life when you were more in tune and more focused on God's work in your life and the things he's, and maybe just for whatever reason, the circumstances that have happened, but you've lost, you do just say, as you're sitting here, if you're honest with God and he's the only one that matters, you'd say, boy, I've just lost my focus. And maybe that's the first step for you. I need to get my focus back on God and spiritual things. And here's some steps I know that I need to take. So what are the practical steps I can take? Question number one. Question number two is this. What are some ways that God might be able to use me right where I am right now? I just want to encourage you to commit to being faithful in your place, in your circumstances. Not, what is there something out there that I could strive to do or to be? But God, here's what you've given me now. I want to give my heart to this. I'm all in. I'm going to serve you in this place here. I want to be faithful to you.